I get the leftovers or whatever. All right, good morning. Good to see you this morning. Thank you for coming, and take your Bibles and find the book of Ezekiel this morning. Ezekiel chapter number 14 today. As he comes right after Lamentations and Jeremiah and Isaiah. Find Isaiah and find Ezekiel. Just a few chapters over on the right. Let's see what Brother Ezekiel has to say for us this morning. I saw this little story about this preacher. Good old independent Baptist preacher got up one Sunday morning and beautiful day like today, nice and breeze blowing, nice and warm. And so he called his assistant pastor and he said, "Brother," he said, "I'm sick this morning." Said, "Would you mind taking over the service?" Of course, the assistant pastor was always glad to have an opportunity to preach. So he said, "Sure, hope you get feeling better. We'll be praying for you." Well, right after they hung up the phone, he got his golf clubs and took off. Got down to the country club there, and he was the only one on the course, and came up to the first tee, and it was a nice par 4, 365 yards. And as he was getting to the tee, the old devil was in heaven. And he came up to God, and God said, "Devil, where you been?" He said, "Oh, I've been going to and fro up and down the earth, seeing whom I can find." And he said, "Did you find anybody?" And he said, "Oh boy, did I find one." He said, "Look down there at old Brother Richards down there, old independent Baptist preacher. Look what he's doing this morning." God said, "What's he doing, devil?" He said, "He called up his assistant pastor and said he was sick. And now he's on the golf course getting ready to tee off on hole number one." He said, "What are you going to do about that, God?" So God looked down, you know, and the old pastor lined that tee up and the ball up and took a swing and two hops right in the hole. Wow, hole in one. He went down to the second hole and teed it up. 465 yards, two hops right in the hole. Went to the third hole. 550 yards and a line drive right in the cup. He finished 18 holes and 18 shots. The old devil looked at God and he said, "Now, God," he says, "I know one thing. That preacher ain't that good at golf. You had to be the one behind all that." God kind of had a smile on his face, you know. And the old devil said, you disappoint me, God." He said, "How so?" He said, "Well, you got to be the God of judgment, and you've let that preacher get away with lying to his church and 18 holes in one?" He said, "What kind of judgment is that?" God kind of smiled and said, "Well, brother, who's he going to tell it to?" And if you play golf and you got 18 holes in one, you're going to want to tell somebody. So God judged him, I guess you could say. He got 18 holes in one, didn't have nobody he could tell it to. But that's what we're going to talk about this morning, God's judgments. And that's one of the things that us preachers kind of like to stay away from, because nobody likes to think about the judgment side of God, but yet there's still that verse in the Bible that says God is love, but he's angry with the wicked every day. Because of God's grace and mercy, there's also God's judgment. And Ezekiel tells us in chapter 14, starting in verse number 12, about the judgments of God. I think that the Bible clearly teaches the child of God that we need to judge ourselves every day. Paul said, in other words, examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. What Paul was saying was, examination is really just another word for judgment. We need to judge ourselves every day as a child of God. And one thing we need to be is right with God. And the only way we can be right with God is to have that daily confessional. The Catholic Church, of course, they have to go to the priest and all that to get their sins forgiven, do their Hail Marys. And I'm glad that God doesn't let man forgive sin. Only he can forgive sin. But he gives us the opportunity to judge ourselves. And a lot of times we kind of hesitate because we all sin. Paul said there's a sin that's the besetting sin to the child of God, and you have one and I have one and all God's children have one. And to say you don't, then 1 John says you make God a liar. And so there's always that little nagging sin that it may not be a grievous sin, but yet it's still a sin that we sometimes, guilty pleasures, I guess you might call them. But we do need to judge sin, and we need to judge it in our own lives, because I'd rather judge mine than have God do it. And we'll find out some of the reasons why here in a moment. I remember the story about these three preachers, a Methodist and a Baptist and a Pentecostal. And they were good fishing buddies, and they went out fishing one Sunday afternoon after church. And they got to sort of reflecting on their lives, and after a few minutes of discussion, one of them said, you know, he said, we're men of the cloth. We are held up by the public and our church, and they esteem us, and we're just like them. We have our problems. And he says, you know, the people come to me all the time with their problems, and I try to help them. And he said, we three, we don't really have anybody we can go to. And he says, why don't we... right here in the boat today, why don't we just confess our sins one to another? We need to have an outlet. He said, this is a Methodist preacher talking, he said, we need to do this every time we get together fishing. We need to just bare our souls one to another and pray for each other. And he said, I think it'll do us some good. And so the other two preachers, they thought it over, and they thought, well, you know, that sounds pretty good. So they said, okay, since you thought of the idea, why don't you go first? So the Methodist preacher, he said, well, he said, brothers, I tell you, I have one problem in my life that I'm not too proud of, but he says, I like to gamble. He says, matter of fact, I've got 6 lottery tickets in my pocket right now. He said, I know it's wrong, but he said, it's just something about taking a chance and that I'm just hoping one of these days I'll win the big one. Well, they said, okay, brother, we'll pray about that. And they looked at the Baptist preacher and they said, what's your problem? And he said, well, he said, I hate to admit it, but I kind of like to take a drink every once in a while. He said, as a matter of fact, I got a little bottle in my pocket right now. He said, I know it's not right, but just every once in a while I get a little taste for the bubbly. So they said, okay, we'll pray about that as well. They looked over at the Pentecostal and they said, brother, what's your problem? He said, my problem is I love to tell gossip, and I can't wait to get to that town to tell this one. So be careful. Back a few years ago when Promise Keepers came out, they got the idea that to be good Christians, they had to get together and pray about their sins. And by the time the devil's crowd of Promise Keepers got through, they split a lot of churches. Because there's a lot of sins that we should never confess one to another. You need to confess them to God. Because a lot of times our sins involve one another. And the Bible does say, now if you have aught with your brother, you're to work it out between the two of you that way. But these little secret sins, you don't go confessing them to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Because next thing you know, it's going to be all over the church, all over the community. And... people thought Promise Keepers was the best thing since sliced bread, but it came out of the pits of hell because it distorted the word of God and had people confessing their sins one to another and splitting churches all up and down the coast. So there's some things you need to talk it over with somebody else, but most of them need to be talked over with God. And we're going to look at his judgments this morning in Ezekiel chapter 14, starting in verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me saying, son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver out their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Our Heavenly Father, this morning again we seek the throne of grace as we look to you for guidance and encouragement. We pray the Holy Spirit of God may speak to our hearts today, that through the reading of your word and the preaching of the word of God, that we'll be encouraged, that we'll be strengthened, that, Lord, you just might give us exactly what we stand in need of this morning. Bless us now as we go forth, that things will be done in a way that will be honoring and pleasing to you. For all this we ask in Jesus Christ's name, as we pray again for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. Now, what Ezekiel is simply saying is, God cannot overlook sin. Ezekiel was an interesting prophet. He came along after the time of the captivity in Babylon. He was not a part of that captivity. But the people had gotten away from God again. And so Ezekiel was one of those prophets that God used to go and remind the people of exactly what was going on. One of his callings, of course, was "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying." That's one of his trademarks. Even in verse 12, "The word of the Lord came again to me." And this is my cue to be able to say, "Lord, I really thank you for being the kind of God you are." Because what Ezekiel is saying is, God gave us one more chance. I can't get over how many second chances God gives. We talked about this, I believe, last week a little bit, about the God of the second chance. I don't know how many chances I got. By the time I got saved, I was 42 years old. I'm sure God gave me plenty. My problem was I didn't really see it. Wasn't really looking for it. Wouldn't have known it if it hit me straight in between the eyes, because that was the last thing I was looking for. The day when my wife and I got saved, that was the last thing I was looking for. In fact, I was hoping the preacher wasn't going to show up. And when he was running late, I thought that's a good sign. Of course, I found out later that that's just typical of preachers. We can't be on time. I don't care what we do. Of course, I try to be on time, try to get there ahead of time. I hate to be late. But most preachers I know, they don't endeavor to be late, but just circumstances beyond their control sometimes. And then other times, because of their lack of control, they show up late. But that's just typical of preachers. And so when our particular preacher showed up an hour late, I didn't really want to see him. But after he left, I was glad he came, and I did. I haven't been the same since. Because God gave me yet another chance, even though I didn't want it. But the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, "Son of man." God talks about the sin that was in the land and the sinfulness of that sin. See, a lot of times people try to do like the Catholic Church and put the degrees on sin. Now, God does that. There are degrees of sin. There's degrees of punishment. But in my life and in your life, in relationship to God, sin is sin no matter what it is. When God looks at me and he looks at you and he looks at the world, there's a lot of things that we would consider so-so. Well, a little white lie, that's not so bad. The difference between telling somebody what you really think about that hat they're wearing, or a little white lie. You see, a lot of times we take the high road and say a little bitty lie and tell them how nice that hat looks when it looks like a flower pot or something. And so I said, "Well, what's wrong with that, preacher? That's just a little white lie." "No, that's a big bald-faced lie, because you're not telling the truth." Well, how do you get around something like that? Okay, they ask me, "What do you think of my hat? It's the awfulest looking thing I've ever seen. I wouldn't be caught dead in it." Am I going to tell them that? Well, wouldn't it be better just to kind of smooth it over with a little lie? No, don't do that. You see, there's more than one way to skin a cat, and there's more than one way to get out of something like that without telling a lie. usually when I'm in that situation, I have one little patent thing I do. And I always say, well, you know, that's you. That looks good for you. Or something like that. Or you know, I've never seen anything like that before. So you're not telling a lie. You're telling the truth. I've never seen anything like that. I tell you, I wouldn't be caught dead anyway. But see, you don't go that far. You just simply tell them something in a complimentary way without telling a lie. Well, you know, I've never seen anything like that before. That's you. That suits you. You know, some of these things, because they're wearing it because they like it and they figure it suits them. So if you tell them what they already think about it, you're not lying. But now if you tell somebody I wouldn't be caught dead wearing something like that, then you're telling the truth, but you're going to hurt their feelings. So it's easier to tell the truth with not hurting someone's feelings rather than to make up something. Oh, I've never, that's a beautiful hat. Gag me with a spoon, you know. Huh? But every sin is the same in God's eyes with relationship to our relationship to Him. You see, if you ask people, name a bad sin, they'll say, well, murder, or alcohol, or drugs, or all these. And they are horrible sins, but in the eyes of God, murdering 10 people is the same thing as telling a little white lie until judgment. You see, once we come to judgment, then God separates the sins and the punishments. And so God is telling Ezekiel, go and tell this stiff-necked people they're doing it again. He says, son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it. How many times have we seen God's hand in judgment on land? I think we're seeing it this winter. Hadn't been this cold in a long time. I think one reporter said the other day, for our area, the last time it was this cold was in 1967, and it was colder then than it is now. You see, the global environmentalists and warmists and all that stuff, they want to try to make you think this is the, Arctic vortex or something. All they're trying to do is shift from, man, it's cold, to global warming. You see, they're trying to tell us that global warming is causing it to be so cold. I thought when global warming hit, it was supposed to warm up everything. But you see, the problem is, if you just trace back in our recorded history from the time they started studying these things, I saw one lady the other day on the news out in Colorado. She said, this is nothing new. She said, when I was a kid growing up, said, I remember when the hay was froze together. You had to break the hay apart to feed the cattle. So this is nothing new. Well, they're trying to make us think it's something new, but it's not new. They're lying is what they're doing. But God says, I'm going to stretch my hand out and look at what he's doing. You see tornadoes, you see fires and all kind of things, and it's affecting the land. See, God uses that as judgment sometimes. And he says, I'm going to stretch my hand out on this land of Israel, and I'm going to bring famine and cut off man and beast. You know, I have a feeling before the Lord comes back, we're going to be suffering some of this too. We're not exempt from the wrath of God until the wrath is about to come down. Then we'll be exempt because he'll call us home to be with him if the rapture takes place. Because we're not going through the tribulation, but we're going to see some of the front door of it. We're going to see some of the effects of it. And I believe we're seeing it now, and especially with the way our nation is going. And it doesn't seem to be going in the right direction anymore. And doesn't seem like anybody wants to take us in the right direction. But that's because of God's judgment. His hand is on us. He says, I will break the staff of the bread, send famine to man and beast. So sin in my life and your life is nothing to take lightly, even though we would say, well, a little white lie, that's not too much. Taking a little drink once in a while, that's not too much. After all, the doctors say a little wine does you good. And so does the Bible say wine does you good. That's talking about grape juice or grapefruit juice or something like that. I'm not talking about the alcohol. God said when it gets hard, you throw it out, container and all. You know, somebody gives you a jug of cider for Christmas and you let it sit on the shelf for a month or so before you open it. When you do open it, it's not going to be the same cider that you got in Christmas. It's going to be the hard stuff. Of course, a lot of people like to set it up and let it ferment for a little while to give it a little kick. But God says throw it out. So that's just a little bitty sin. I mean, but yet Jesus died for that little bitty sin. See, that's where we get our sins mixed up. The Catholic Church had, well, you got to do so many Hail Marys for this and so many for that and a little indulgence here and there. But God says, I don't care what kind of sin it is, it separates me from you. And so we need to get that thing confessed. That's why we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our lawyer. He's our advocate. He's the one who pleads our case before the throne of God. So he gives us one more chance, every day, one more chance. And then there's that remedy for sin. Because if you don't come to terms with your sin, God is going to bring the judgment. Now, how does God judge? Well, in this case of a child of God, he does it this way. When you get in sin, he's going to start to speak to your heart through his word. You ever had that opportunity when you open up the word of God and you read a couple of verses and all of a sudden you realize I'm not right with God and he's telling me right here in these words exactly where I'm at with him. And so a lot of times you can't read the Bible because every time you read a passage, it's pointing right at you. So he starts by his word. Well, if you reject that for a little while, then he has a unique way of sending somebody into my life to remind me of where I'm at with him. They don't know it. Have you ever been on the wrong side of God and you meet a brother in Christ, a good friend that's living for him? And he's talking about all the things God's doing and you're having to sit there and say amen, but yet in your own life you know you're on the outs with God. And you miss that fellowship that, hey, they're having a good... You can't even have a good relationship with a child of God when you're wrong with God. Because every time you say something, you're going to see the fault of it. Because you're going to see that person and he's going to be, or she's going to be, the one God sent to remind you of where you are in standing with him. So if he can't get you through his word, he'll send somebody into your life. If that doesn't work, then of course he starts to send a little sickness into your life. Maybe you, maybe a loved one. And a lot of times people put it off and all of a sudden somebody dies. Or you die. Because that's the last straw with God. When a child refuses to repent, through the word, through other people, and through the judgment, then God takes the life. Paul said, there is a sin unto death, but I would not have you pray for it. You have to be careful what you pray for. Because God wants us to be the intermediaries to go and bring a straying one back. And of course, we know some of the people who are out of fellowship with God. It don't take long. I remember one night, my wife and I were on visitation and we were knocking on doors and we knocked on this house and this nice man came to the door and we told him who we were and we were out just canvassing the neighborhood and he invited us in. And we weren't in there maybe 5 minutes and I realized there's something wrong here. Because all of a sudden this friendly, jovial person was like he had just gone into a shell. And finally, after a few minutes, he said, I've got to confess something. He said, because we were talking about knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. He said, I'm saved. He said, but I've been out of church for over 2 years. He said, in 2 years, he said, something happened in our church, and I got on the outs with a couple of people, and he said, I left the church, and I've been out of church for over 2 years. He said, in that time, he said, I know I needed to get right with God, but I didn't. He said, my wife left me, took the kids and left. He was living in a little trailer. He said, He said, I know what I need to do. And he said, I know God sent you here for that reason. You talk about a miserable person. And I said, well, why don't we just go to the Lord in prayer and get this thing set? No, I'm not ready. Well, a couple of years after that, I was at work one day and we had some people from the maintenance department coming through, and I recognized the fellow. I said, I remember him. And I went over and I said, hey, brother, how you doing? And he had a big old smile on his face, and he said, I remember the night you and your wife came. He said, you know, after y'all left, he said, God just dealt with me so bad. He said, for about 6 more months, he said, God just broke me. And he said, now in the last year and a half, he said, I got back in church, and I've got my life back on track. He said, my wife and I were working things out. But he said, you know, that night y'all left, he said, I was doing pretty good until you came. And as soon as I realized you're from the church, I knew God had sent someone else. He'd give me another chance. But he said, I waited about 6 more months of misery. He said, I got to the point where I couldn't stand it any longer. He said, when I got things right with God, he said, everything just started falling back into place. He said, I'm happy now. I'm back in church and singing in the choir again. And my wife's back with me. We're working things out. But you see, that was over 4.5 years of misery that man had gone through. But God was yet still working in his life, still giving him another chance. Because God is going to judge sin. And if we don't judge it in our own lives every day, sooner or later, God's going to judge it for us. And you know what happens? We're guilty. There's no way around it. Because you know when you're out of the will of God, and I know when I'm out of the will. We know. The question is, how long are we going to suffer until we get it right? You know, David went a couple of years one time before he finally said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I've went a couple of days, and that's enough for me. I got to get this thing right, Lord. I can't take this any longer. I can't imagine going 2 years away from the Lord. But yet, once you make a habit of it, it's hard to get to break the habit. And he told me, he said, I'll tell you something, preacher. He said, you know what my problem was the whole time? I knew what he was going to say. But I said, no, what is it? He said, my pride. My pride wouldn't let me admit I was wrong. I knew that's what it was, because that's the root of all sin is pride. You see, you look at what destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't homosexuality, it was the pride of the people. They were proud people, and they were proud of their sin. They were proud of that. And he said, my pride just wouldn't let me turn loose. I understand, that's where our problem is. Most people don't get saved because they're too proud. Their pride won't let them say, I need help. I mean, some people won't even go on welfare because they don't want to let anybody know they need help. I wish the ones who didn't need to be on welfare had the same conviction. The other one's making bad for everybody else. But there are times when you need help. But we're conditioned in our life to say, hey, I don't need help. No, I'm not. And I've got family members. I know people like that. They're so proud. I'm surprised when it rains, they don't drown. They got their nose high up in the clouds. But they won't admit that they need help. That's one thing, a child of God, if anybody should be able to know we need help. We've needed help ever since we were born because we were born in sin. We were sinners lost on the road to hell. Condemned already, but yet because of pride. He said, my pride held me back. I was miserable all those years because I wouldn't admit that I was wrong. I'm sorry is one of the 3 hardest words to say in the English language. Because man doesn't want to apologize. It's not in his nature to be that way. And some people are really raised with, you know, don't ever back down from anybody. Don't ever admit this, that, and the other. See, that's the problem now. We got too many people won't take their actions seriously. They won't take responsibility for their actions. just the other, I don't know if you've heard this or not, Nancy Pelosi was on Jon Stewart's show the other night. And if this doesn't tell you something, I don't know what will. He was asking her, how come Obamacare, you can't get anything done right? You know what her answer was? I don't know. But she's the one who stood up and said, hey, we got to pass this thing so we'll know what's in it. And now she's saying, I don't know what's wrong with it. I don't know how to fix it. That's the problem in this country right now. We got people up there who don't know how to fix it, but none of them will admit they did anything wrong. See, that's our problem. Nobody wants to take responsibility for their own actions. They want to blame it on somebody else. I mean, it's like one pundit said the other night, I'm surprised they're not blaming it on Ronald Reagan. They're running out of Republicans to blame it on, folks, I tell you. President called for action in this new year. He's going to get some action come November, I guarantee you. I hope. I say that with caution, though, because if America is where I think America is, I don't think November is going to make any difference. The reason why I say that is because John Boehner, the Republicans, they have gotten off of Obamacare. The one thing in this country that 63% of Americans are against is Obamacare. But now he says the Republicans need to turn their attention toward amnesty. You know how much amnesty affects America today? 3% of the people in America are concerned about amnesty. I've got one question about that. If it's illegal, why do we want to give illegals amnesty? They need to get out. You see, that's the problem. Nobody takes our laws seriously anymore. Nobody takes God's word seriously anymore because it's always somebody else's problem. But look what God says here. You want to pack it off on somebody else? He said, okay, I'll give you three of them to pack it off on. Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. But look what God says. But they should deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Now, what does that say? Is God saying that Noah and Daniel and Job were righteous within themselves? No. They were righteous in Him. He said Noah was in it. Daniel was in it, and Job was in it. What were they in? They were in the world. That's where they were. And here is our example of how God handles judgment. Number one, there's a world judgment. Remember Noah? God didn't judge Noah. He judged the whole world. And he said, the whole world is wicked. I'm going to destroy it. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. One judgment that God's going to pronounce is going to be on this whole world. When he put the rainbow in the sky, he said, Noah, when you see the rainbow, be certain that I will never judge this world again by water. Didn't say nothing about a match. You're going to judge it next time by fire. And the reason is because when he judges the world the next time, it's going to be the last time. Because fire purifies everything it touches. And he's going to burn off all the sin and the dross and everything off of this earth and put it back the way it was in the beginning. So the first type of judgment that comes down from God is a world judgment. But then he said there's another man you need to look at, old Daniel. Daniel represented the nation of Israel in bondage to Babylon. That's why they were there, because God judged not a world, but a nation. Israel had gotten into idolatry, and God said, that's it. You're going into captivity. He sent Nebuchadnezzar down, brought them into bondage. You see, when God brings judgment, His word means what it says. He said, Israel has sinned against me and I'm bringing judgment. Read the book of Daniel. put them into captivity 70 years. Then there's old Job. Job represents you and me. God judges on a personal basis. Now, what was Job saying? Bible doesn't say he did have any sin. We know he was. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But why was Job singled out for all that he went through? One day when we get to eternity, we'll know. I believe I have an idea. God told old devil, he said, go try my servant Job. Remember what the devil said? He said, Job ain't going to turn on you. You give him everything he wants. He's the richest man on earth. Why should he curse you? God says, well, I'll tell you what, you can do anything you want to except take his life and see what happens. And it came to the point where he had lost everything. But yet he said, though he slay me, I will trust him. See, God brought all that on Job to show us that even in the worst of circumstances, if we'll still have faith in him, he'll make it. He'll make it through for us. Job came out on the other side, got double everything he lost. Why? Because he trusted God. You see, God brings judgment on the world. He did that with the flood. He brings it to a nation. You go over to Israel sometime and look in an Israeli phone book and try to find a Philistine listed. There ain't none. He destroyed that whole nation of Philistines. He destroyed the Gibeonites and the Hittites and all them otherites. All we got left is termites and parasites. All those nations that were great are gone. He judged those nations. A lot of personal judgment came into being. A lot of people died because of personal judgment. But be very aware of what God says he will do. You read about the nation of Tyre. God said, I'm going to bring judgment upon the nation of Tyre. And I'm going to destroy everything, rubble on top of rubble, and I will destroy the people. Well, if you go back in history, you'll find that there was a time when Tyre was a powerful city. But then came the Babylonians down, and the people of Tyre, they got kind of nervous. They thought, well, you know, these people are wicked. We need to get away from here. So what they did, they're on the coast there, and so they went out to a little island. It's a half a mile off of the coast there in Tyre and Sidon down in Jordan. And so they fortified this island. And since they couldn't have an army, they had a strong navy. And when the Babylonians came down, they said, well, we can't do anything with this. So they sacked the city a little bit, but they left. And, of course, the citizens of Tyre, they knew the prophecy. God said, I'm going to destroy you off the face of the earth. Well, when the Babylonians didn't do it, they said, hey, we're safe out here because the only way they're going to get to us is to attack us by sea. And we're the only ones that have a strong navy, so we're in good shape. Well, about 100 or so years later, this fellow by the name of Alexander the Great came down. And when he came to the city of Tyre and he saw what was out there, and he sent them an opportunity to surrender. They said, wait, what do you mean surrender? You want us so bad, you get in your boats and come out here and take us. Well, you know what Alexander did? He got so mad that he took his army and he destroyed that whole city. He tore the walls, the houses, and everything, and he told his army, he said, I want you to build me a causeway. And they took all the stones and the lumber and they started filling in the bay. A half a mile, they built a causeway out and went and destroyed the city of Tyre. You see, they thought they were safe, but God said, I'm going to destroy your city piece by piece. Nothing will be standing. And when Alexander got through, he took the debris and made a causeway. And you can go there today and fish off of that causeway. It's still there, but Tyre is no more. Why? Because God said, I have pronounced judgment, and this is it. You see, God judges the world. He judges nations. He judges individuals. I believe we in America right now are in God's national judgment. It can't be anything else, because our nation is not a resemblance of anything that I grew up in. And it's not anything I'm resembling a few years ago. This doesn't look like my America anymore, because of the hand of God has been taken off. And you know what happens after that? Destruction. God allows a nation to go so far, they'll destroy themselves. But there's a silver lining. Verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. You see, that tells me that God says, my mother was a Christian, my daddy was a Christian, that don't mean I go to heaven because of them. Uncle Sam was a Christian. Aunt Susie was a Christian. I can't go to heaven because of that. What is so beautiful about it is God says, I deal with individuals. The Lord is whose shepherd? My shepherd. It doesn't say the Lord is America's shepherd or Israel's shepherd. It says the Lord is my shepherd. How does God deal with me? On a personal one-to-one basis. And I'm so thankful of that. I don't have to depend on anybody else to get me to heaven, because it don't work that way. You see, God's mercy and His grace, He said, I'll judge the nations, I'll judge the world. But just like Noah, who was in the world, Daniel, a part of a nation, and Job, an individual. God says, I'm going to deal with you on an individual basis. Isn't that the best way to have it, one-on-one? You get so much more done when it's just you and one other. It's like me and my wife. We get along fine. We come to an agreement. She says, this is the way it'll be, and I agree with her. No. It's because we love each other, and we want to have a life together. That's not a lot of rocky road, you know? And that's the same way with God. You see, my road to heaven is a personal road. I've got my own little pitfalls and bumps and nicks in the road, just like you do. But you see, I don't want God solving my problems like He does Brother Bill. Because I'm not Brother Bill and He's not me. I've got mine, He's got His, and you've got yours. And I'm so thankful God works on a one-on-one basis. He makes house calls. He's the great physician. I remember a day when doctors used to make house calls too. Now you're lucky if they're even in their office, let alone making a house call. But you see, that's because God deals with individuals. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever. Guess what, child of God? You're a whosoever. To whom it may concern, that's me, that's you. Because God deals on personal relationships. You see, that's the difference between the world and the nation and me. God's going to judge the world, sure. He's going to send Antichrist in. There's going to be great tribulation. He's going to deal with nations as He's doing right now. But I'm thankful He deals with me every day. And I get to deal with Him. Because it's all in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, as we close in prayer this morning, again, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the love of God. We thank You for the gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we've been speaking to Christians today, and all in this room would say, yes, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But Lord, we're all going to heaven not because we deserve it, but because we've received the gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, our prayer today that people in the world might come to know Jesus Christ, to realize that He took their place and went to that cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins and was buried and rose that third day to guarantee all eternal life who would believe in him. Lord, we pray that our message of salvation will go forth from this church and from this place and from these people, that we may meet someone tomorrow, even this afternoon, and share with them the personal relationship that we have with you. Lord, bless your word, bless your people. Meet the needs here today. That everything that's done be for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name, again we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and God bless America. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn to page 249. Say a couple of verses of Just As I Am. 249. Let's all stand. Fellowship hall. It's a little warmer out there, but we'll go ahead and turn the heat off and we'll meet in the fellowship hall tonight. 20 minutes before service time, we'll have prayer time. All right. God bless you. Brother Marshall won't be